This session is from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. For more information, please visit shepherds360.org.
All right, ladies, we're going to go ahead and get started. Thank you so much for coming. You're in the workshop called Enhancing Your Ladies Ministry. So you look like you're the right gender to be here. So that's always a good thing. So I'm happy you're here, and I hope that we can have a great time today. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Lord God, we love you so much, and we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to learn more about you, to study your word, and to understand what you want us to convey regarding your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you most for salvation through him. Be with each of these ladies as they leave today and tomorrow, and I just ask that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would go out and do the work that you have assigned them to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray all things. Amen. Ladies, I was at a funeral over the summer, and it was for a military person. He was a well-known man of God, and it was one of those funerals, I don't know about you, where you go and you go, man, this is kind of how I would love people to talk about me. Because every person that came up spoke over and over again about how this man had influenced them for Christ. And it was really fascinating, but one of my favorite parts of it was when this man got up there and he said he was a subordinate of the deceased in the military, and the guy had asked him to a Bible study. And he was like, man, I guess I gotta go because he's kind of my boss and I feel like I have to. But isn't Bible study that thing that old ladies do in the basement of the church? And I was like, yes, our reputation precedes us. That's the best. I just loved it. But anyway, there's an old joke about how do you make a small fortune? Anybody know? You start with a large one. And so how do you have a large ladies ministry in your church? You start with a large church. But I would ask you this, what if ladies ministry could actually grow the church itself? Wouldn't that be an interesting concept? Something that I'd like to talk more about today, because I want to talk about making disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a high calling and a high privilege, and I feel like every person in this room could be used in such a venture as that. But to begin, I already started with prayer, and I also want to talk about the subject of prayer in women's ministry. So before we get to that, let me just introduce you a couple people in the room. One of them is Elizabeth Ficken. Go ahead and stand up. She's an author of women's Bible studies, and you can meet her personally in the book room because she's got these books available. And so, oh, I was going to pretend like I made that up, that they're free for all of them. But really, you do get a free book from her just for coming to this workshop. So when you go there, just tell her that you're into enhancing your women's ministry, and she will give you one of her books for free. I'll tell you that I love Bible study, and I had done a year of Psalms, studying the Psalms, reading the Psalms, being into the Psalms, and at the end of the year, I picked up her book and went through it doing the Psalms, and I learned so much more. So I really encourage you to get those. She has a new one on Revelation coming out. And wow, what an undertaking, but I'm so excited and can't wait to get it. It is. She wanted me to mention that it is a dispensational hermeneutic. So for those who are really interested in that. Does anybody else feel like we wish we had a glossary attached to this little thing? When these guys are up there talking, I'm like, what is that word? Where is it? I wish that were somewhere on here. Anyway, the other ones that I'd love to introduce to you are not here, but Amy Dixon just stepped out of the room. But she's, oh, you're there. You're standing. Because she's serving. See, she went out and made more copies for us. Amy Dixon is the director of women's ministry here at Shepherd's Church. So if you have any questions on what I did or if I said anything wrong, tell her about it and she'll fix it all. She's also been the director of women's Bible studies for years before I was even involved. And so I just really appreciate her. Alicia Luther is not here, but she leads a study here about scripture memory. Why am I telling you that? Because this is about enhancing your women's ministry and you might be interested in some of these things. So she leads scripture scripture memory program several weeks of the year. And then Kim Hansen leads our mom to mom ministry, which is for mothers of preschoolers, an important ministry. And Jenny Schomburg is the director of women's events here. So we have a lot of a team here. Originally, this was going to be Terry Brady and team. And then I asked Sharon Dahm to join me. So then it became Terry Brady and Sharon, and it felt weird to call it team. So I thought I'd just call you team for the rest of my life. But she has a great team. But anyway, I would love for her to come up and share for a minute. Sharon and her husband, Chris, have been at the Shepherd's Church for 30 years. She's on the Women's Council and coordinates our Women of Prayer ministry. It's a specific ministry on prayer. She says she is standing here today only because of the prayers of her mother and her mom's friends. She has three adult children and three granddaughters, one of whom is due
any day
or any minute, and she prays for them daily. Here she is.
Yes. All right. Well, thank you. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share with you all about Women of Prayer. It's a topic I could talk about for hours, so I'm just going to try to hit the highlights today, and if you have questions, you can reach out to me later. But how many of you have like Pinterest? You know, you go on Pinterest for ideas for, you know, birthdays or celebrations or decorating or that sort of thing. Well, you know, a lot of times when I go on Pinterest and I see something really cute, oh, we lost our picture. Oopsie. Well, did I hit something wrong?
No.
Okay.
You just keep talking.
Okay.
I'm sure I'll just get this right on.
It's a really funny picture. But anyway, have you ever seen the Pinterest fails site? Okay, where you have the how it's supposed to look, and then it doesn't look anything like the picture. Oh, back to you. Yep, that's okay. Here we go. There they are. See the little lamb? That always makes me laugh. I think that's just hilarious. Well, as women, we have a lot of expectations about life, right? We have expectations about how our marriage is supposed to look and how our kids are supposed to turn out and what our job's supposed to be like. Anyway, and when those expectations clash with reality, unmet expectations can lead to lots of big emotions, right? Anything from stress to, you know, I hope your anger doesn't look as bad as that. Or maybe you want a t-shirt that says, all aboard the Hot Mess Express with me, right? So unmet expectations lead to a lot of big emotions. And sometimes those messy emotions can lead to women feeling isolated, right? I came across that last quote, if a man wants to truly communicate with a woman, he must enter her world of emotions. And most men are terrified about doing that. And some women are terrified about doing that as well, right? Because women with emotional issues can be kind of scary. But there, and I'm speaking for myself too. But Jesus was a man who was not afraid to enter that world of emotions. All right, and so if you look, I mean, there are many examples in the New Testament of how Jesus went to women and entered their messy worlds. And one that comes to mind is the Samaritan woman. And if you look at what Jesus offered her, he offered her living water, which is eternal life and satisfaction. He offered her the opportunity to be fully known and fully loved. If you remember, she said, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. And a woman who had been isolated from community now becomes a witness to her community. So she gets restored not only to her maker, to her Lord and Savior, but she's restored to community. If you look at the story of the woman with the hemorrhage, Jesus says to her, he calls her daughter, so that's an adoption into God's family. He offers her peace with God, and he also offers her physical healing, which then enabled her to enter community. She was not able to attend the synagogue because she was unclean, perpetually unclean, but when Jesus healed her, then she has the opportunity to engage back again in the synagogue. And then just another story I came across recently of a Gentile woman who had a daughter who was possessed. And Jesus went specifically out of his way to her town, found her, interacted with her, To me, that's evidence that God knew her heart, knew she was searching for him. She was seen and known. Jesus commends her faith and heals her daughter, so that relationship is restored. So that's how Jesus entered the world of messy emotions. And in women's ministry to women in a messy world, sometimes with messy problems, we want to model Jesus. And so as we enter the messy world of women, we need to remember that a woman's primary need is for salvation. Her primary need is not for the situation to go away, but she needs the hope that comes from a restored relationship with Christ. We also want to encourage her to pursue the real Jesus, not a false Christ. And I think Terry might address this later, but there are a lot of resources for women's ministries that are trying to give women a Jesus who understands certain needs, and that can be okay, but sometimes they don't present the full Jesus, right? It's just a tailored Jesus, which can become a false Christ. If that's the Jesus we're pursuing, it's not the full picture. We got to be careful about using resources that way. And we want to encourage women to have a growing relationship with Jesus. I like this quote that it's easier to give people what they think they need rather than to wait on God for what they really need, which is Him. And we see this, Jesus taught us that in the way that He interacted with Mary and Martha. Okay, in Luke 10, you know the story. Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good portion." So we want to encourage women to come back to the main thing, which is their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that a good relationship is involved two-way communication, right? We start by listening to Jesus. That's what Mary was doing, sitting at his feet, listening to him. And that's what our Bible studies are trying to encourage, for women to listen to what the Lord is saying to them through the word. But communication also grows through, relationship also grows through responding, right? It's two-way. And so relationships can be grown through praying. I love this quote on the bottom, that prayer is the real me talking with the real Jesus about the real stuff. And that's what Martha was doing. She's like, "Jesus, my sister's not helping me. You know, do something about it." She was being real with him, but then she was also anxious. And we learn later in the scripture that the remedy for anxiety is to, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then the peace which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, all right, so we get it. Women need that personal relationship with Jesus. So why do we need to come together? You know, can't women do that at home in their bedrooms, their Bible study, in their prayer time? Yes, they can. But I like this quote by Jean Getz. It says that the personal dimensions of Christianity are difficult to maintain and practice consistently unless they grow out of a corporate experience on a regular basis. That's why we have Bible studies, right? We want to encourage women to keep on staying in the Word. And that's why we've started what we're calling Women of Prayer Groups, because we want women to be consistently taking those anxieties, those needs, those concerns to the Lord in a way that is biblical. And let's see. Yes, I'm going to just share this story with you quickly. It's from the book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. And he writes, "A woman in her 60s once came to my wife and me for counsel, a woman who had spent a lifetime in conservative Bible-believing churches. Over the decades, this faithful worker had served in just about every volunteer ministry position open to her, but through tears she admitted, 'I know how to do everything in the church, but I don't know how to read the Bible and pray.' Spiritually, such people are a mile wide and an inch deep. There are no deep, time-worn channels of communing discipline between them and God. They have dabbled in everything, but disciplined themselves in nothing. And so we want to come together and encourage women to develop those spiritual disciplines. And I have seen it true that there are many women who maybe attended here for many years who tell me, I've never prayed out loud before. I'm not comfortable doing that. Like, I can't imagine myself doing that. Or when they pray, their prayers are focused on this laundry list of needs and problems, and it's not a Bible-based response to those needs. And so if you look at the passage in James 4, you know, what causes the messiness, the fights, the quarrels, you desire but you do not have. And it says you do not have because you do not ask, or when you're asking amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Okay, that's a problem. And so we need to learn how to pray together, or how to pray biblically. In the next chapter in James, it says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's what we want our prayer life to be. We want that promise that prayer results in powerful results. Okay, so again, this is just flying by. So I have found personally and through this ministry that when women pray together, peace does begin to replace anxiety. Maybe not the first week, but over time, as we learn how to continually cast those cares on the Lord, He does give His peace. And I have found that community replaces isolation. Those women who feel isolated because of the messiness of their lives, they feel ashamed. When they come with other women and they begin to pray about those things, they begin to realize, I'm not the only one who struggles. And if these women can, if I can be honest with them about what's really going on and they don't reject me, then maybe God can accept me as well. And so I could talk a lot about that, but I'm going to keep going. Okay. Also, ministries produce fruit that remains. And that's tied to Jesus' promise that if you ask anything, you know, according to my will, skip over that. But I'm happy that now in our church, some of the ministry leaders will email me and say, we got VBS coming up, or we have Student Ministries is taking all the kids to camp for a week. Will you pray for us, the women in your ministry? Or the college ministry is having a retreat. Will you pray for us? And we say yes to that. I send that request out, and then I follow up with the pastors. Okay, how did you see answers to prayer? And then I funnel that back to the women so that the women of prayer is becoming something that supports the whole church and builds our faith as we see answers to prayer in their ministries. So, and that's how personal and church-wide revival occur. Okay, one more long quote that always motivates me. It is better to let the work go by default than to let the praying go by neglect. Whatever affects the intensity of our praying affects the value of our work. Nothing is well done without prayer for the simple reason that it leaves God out of the account, right? It's so easy to just launch into ministry and leave God out of it completely. So easy to be seduced by the good to the neglect of the best until both the good and the best perish. How easy to neglect prayer or abbreviate praying simply by the plea that we have church work on our hands. Satan has effectively disarmed us when he can keep us too busy doing things to stop and pray. Wow, isn't that convicting? Okay, so hopefully I've built a case for why it's important to get women praying together. You're excited. You're going to go back to your church. You're going to present this idea, and women are going to be like, I don't know if I want to do that. And so I have found some reasons why women avoid praying together are similar to reasons why I avoid going to Zumba class with my sister-in-law. Okay, it's because I'm too busy, to work that into my schedule, or that makes me really uncomfortable. I don't know what I'm doing when I go to Zumba class, or I've been hurt, I've been injured, or it might take too long for me to see any predictable results. Well, some women avoid praying because it's very uncomfortable for them. They've not seen a model of it. I was blessed to grow up with a Christian mom and her friends in a church where we had prayer meetings. And so to me, it's kind of natural to see that. But there are many women who've never seen that. Or when they do go to a prayer meeting, they leave more burden than when they arrive, because it's just this laundry list of all of these problems and needs, and it's all these heart-wrenching stories, and it's not tied to any hope. Or they've been hurt by gossip. I know women who refuse to come to prayer group because they don't want to become a subject of gossip. So in order to kind of protect our prayer groups from those kind of injuries, we have what we call a welcome letter that a woman has to read and agree to before she comes, and it's our list of policies and procedures. And one of those is that we're not going to gossip, we're not going to talk about what's shared in the group outside of the group. And I think more copies of that are being made. Oh, Melise has them. So if you, yeah, when you leave, you can pick up a copy of the welcome letter. But that's our attempt to make that time to eliminate some of those pitfalls. Let's see. We also, yes, have an outline that guides women through the prayer time. And so it's based on the Lord's Prayer, and that idea comes from Daniel Henderson's book, Transforming Prayer. If I love all three of those books, but in that book, Transforming Prayer, he talks about how to base a prayer time on the Lord's Prayer, meaning we begin with reverence, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, then we respond to who God is through surrender to his purposes. Then we get into our requests, but we tie those requests to attributes of God. So we're trying to keep the focus on him and the hope we have in him the whole time. And hopefully when we leave, we feel less burdened because we've cast all those cares on our powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, patient God who's going to do something in response to our prayers. So, and there'll be copies of that up there as well, tied to a psalm. This last quote, and I've learned a lot from that book, Transforming Prayer, that Daniel Henderson talks a lot about seeking God's face, not just his hand. There's a difference between gathering to pray about things versus quality time spent seeking God's face. One approach fixates on telling God what is on our minds. The other seeks to discover what is on his mind, best experienced by worshiping and praying from the scriptures. And so when we meet for prayer, we always start with a passage of scripture. We let God start the conversation, and then we respond to him through prayer. And we respond with hearts of worship. So again, our thoughts stay focused on him, not on our messiness, and that's what makes the difference. If you would like to see an example of how we use a prayer sheet, I'm going to be here early tomorrow morning in this room from 7:30 to 8, and I'd be happy to just quickly pray with you through one of our prayer sheets so you can see how that works. You can also contact me if you send an email to womenofprayer@shepherds.org. It'll come directly to me, and we can start communication more about what that looks like here. But I'm going to now hand it over to Terry, and that's my flyover. We're going to skip that quote, and then you can go on ahead.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you so much. I really look forward to coming to that meeting tomorrow morning. What she didn't say is that Women of Prayer actually meet several times throughout the week. They have different groups with a leader that leads the women in prayer. And they do it a very specific, very duplicatable, everybody does it the same way kind of way. And she's going to go through that tomorrow morning so you can learn what that looks like on the individual group level. So I wanted to kind of get to know the room a little bit. How many of you are pastors' wives that are in the room right now? Raise your hand.
I'm so thankful for you. Seriously, you have such a high calling, and I know it doesn't always come with a lot of accolades, and I'm super proud of you for being here this week, because I know if my husband travels, sometimes I'm like, a quiet house sounds really good to me. So I'm proud of you for being here, and I hope that we can be a blessing. How many are not pastors' wives or paid employees of the church but are just here for the fun of a Christian conference on dispensationalism? I love you too, so that's good. How many are here that have a leadership role, however big or small, in a women's ministry in your church? Raise your hands. Okay, and here's where I want to just click in the back of the room and select the entire room and tell you that all of us that are involved in the church in any way have a leadership role in the church. I truly believe that from the bottom of my heart. I am just a volunteer at this church. I love the Lord, and I love telling other people about him, and so I am excited to be here with you. I love leading ladies in their walk with him. Now, one of the ways that I got to where I am today is that my husband and I own a company, and it works with a lot of couples. And my husband's the CEO, and I am just the woman who sleeps with him. It's kind of our little joke, but there's no title given. And I would be working beside him. We'd be talking about exciting things coming our way, and I would tell him ideas like, I think we should do this, and what if we went here, and can I come to the next planning meeting because I really think this would be a good idea to do this. And this one time, it just, like, after maybe a little bit of contention in the house, he said to me, what I would love for you to do is to lead the women the way that I'm leading the men. And it completely changed how I looked at things, because I stopped trying to decide how things should go and realized that I had a calling that he did not have necessarily in what we were doing. Women, we have a touch that men might not have. You will reach more people that your husband might not even be able to reach because of who we are and who God created us to be. Now, I'll tell you, it wasn't my thing. I grew up with three brothers. I was such a tomboy. They have never had a women's ministry event that included fishing. I don't get that, right? But I can change, and the Word of God is in my heart, and I just really would love other people to know that. And so, therefore, I decided to go out and invest more into this side of the world. Now, I've heard that women's ministry can be kind of like the Wild West. And the wilder it gets, the more heresy is introduced into the church through the mouths of women. Scary. Now, my goal is not to add to that Wild West theory today, but to help in unifying and the body of Christ and grow as Christ has led. Many of the ideas that I'm talking about today came from two books. One of them is called Discipleship That Fits by Absalom and Harrington. Yes, and the other one, just so you don't think you have to budget it, is called Discipleship Today by Dr. Andrew Burggraf, who is down the hall doing a workshop right now on discipleship. And I'm a little embarrassed that I'm talking at the same time. I kind of feel like we could all just get up, walk down the hall, and go to his. But instead, we will stay here and chat about how that might apply to women's ministry. I encourage you to read this book, take notes on this book, underline in this book, and see how it applies to you. So moving forward, I love the fact that when Jesus Christ walked on earth, he discipled others continually. In the book Discipleship Today, the one that you got, he defines disciple as a born-again believer who desires to learn what the Bible teaches, seeks to obey God's instruction, is committed to following Christ's example, and teaches the truth of Scripture to others. Another definition of disciple might simply be a lifelong learner. What these scholars taught me, and they are much smarter than I in this subject, is that Jesus taught different sizes of crowds for different purposes. And I love this because it's kind of how our church could be a little bit modeled. Jesus taught to large crowds, 5,000 people even, in the Sermon on the Mount, or feeding the 5,000. When he talked about having compassion for the shepherdless, that was quoted last night at the evening session. He talked about that was to a crowd, a large crowd of people. But yet there were other times where he was only talking about 70, when he was sending out the 70 to reach others, when he was eating with Matthew, the tax collector's friends, or whenever he was at the party at the home of Zacchaeus. There were times when he was just in a crowd of 12 friends, called disciples, when he was washing their feet, when he calmed the storm, in the confession and rebuke of Peter. Those were all times when he was with a small group. And then there were times where he was really just with a few close friends, in the Transfiguration, in James and John's request, in Gethsemane when he asked them to pray, just a small group of people that he was with. And of course, there were so many times that he was one-on-one with God, like each of us should be, and I hope are, on a regular basis. So I say that, and I kind of jump through this table just to tell you that this is already on your handout. So now you can take your handout home, say to your husband, look at all the cool stuff we learned today, but we're going to move on. So the book that you received, The Discipleship Today, he quotes George Guthrie, a professor at Union University, when he says, in a recent survey by Lifeway Research, the number one predictor of spiritual maturity among churchgoers was whether or not they read the Bible on a daily basis. Yet only 16% of regular church attenders read the Bible on a regular basis. 16% of regular churchgoers read the Bible on a daily basis. Even more sobering, only 37% of those who attend church regularly say that their reading and studying the Bible has made a significant difference in the way they live their lives. Ladies, if I were to ask this room, has reading the Bible on a daily basis made a difference in the way that you live your lives? Would you say yes? Raise your hand. I hope every hand in this room would go up, right? That's why we're here. But how do we get what's in here out there that others would be that excited about it? Dr. Andy Burgraff goes on to say that he believes the problem doesn't lie in our access to Bibles or even our invitations to Bible studies. He says that the lack of true discipling is the issue and why it's not getting out there to bring them in here. And that's what I want to talk more about. There's a summary chart of the principles of biblical discipleship. It's on your sheet. It doesn't look this pretty on your sheet. It's just a list of bullet points. And it's also in the book. And I'm going to kind of skip through that just so that you see. We're going to make disciples because it's an imperative command from our Lord to go into all the world while you are going, make disciples, right? And ladies, can we say that that applies to us? Yes. Resemble the Master in all areas of life. When we encounter God through Bible and prayer in such depth and one-on-one as our daily Bible time, all of our human relationships cannot help but be impacted by what we've done. We have to resemble Him. I like the analogy of a ketchup bottle. If I have a ketchup bottle and it's full and I put it on my hot dog, what came out of the ketchup bottle? Ketchup. But if I empty all that ketchup out and then I fill it up with mustard, what comes out of it? Even if it still says ketchup bottle on the outside, mustard, it's a mustard bottle now. Whatever comes out of us when we're squeezed is what's in us to begin with. And I love to start by having Him in us to begin with. One author said, I'm pretty sure no one wakes up in 20 years and realizes they have passively gained God's character. It's not a passive sport. You'll hear my song today. It's going to be Bible and prayer, and Bible and prayer, and Bible and prayer. Dr. Burgraff goes on to say, be singular in allegiance to Christ. I like how Dr. Bookman says it, that faith is not like Popeye's spinach can, that we need more faith to get through this. We're going to open up the spinach can, down it, and we're going to get muscles of faith. It's not like that. Faith, he defines as a singular allegiance to the one God who gave us his only begotten Son. And if we're really allegiant to that, then we are attached, and that's the way we think, the way that he thinks. It'll show in our specific characteristics of life, our passion for the Word of God, consistent prayer life, and the continuous Bible and prayer, and Bible and prayer, and Bible and prayer. And then, of course, the last one, desire to replicate in the lives of others. I love to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and I think that is our calling, but how much more awesome is it when those disciples go out and make disciples of Jesus Christ? Can we just agree that that is our calling? Because the purpose of this talk today, I just want to review some principles that can help ladies here have biblical and fruitful ministries in Christ. In other words, that ladies would understand our role in creating disciples who create disciples of Christ. Now, Stephen Davey said in a recent sermon on Luke 19, he said, Jesus is not in the business of reprimanding people. He's in the business of seeking and saving the lost. And I believe that we should be too, in our women's ministries and in all that we do. It's not a task that we can check mark in the morning, I got it done. It's who we are and who we want others to know through us. I remember a few years ago on Facebook, am I allowed to say that word in here? On Facebook, there was a, this like contest that was going on. I don't know if you call it contest, whatever. It was this thing where people would say, how have I done? Here's a picture of me 10 years ago, and here's a picture of me now, right? And they were trying, it felt like a vanity, sorry if anybody in here did it. It's okay, you're okay. But to me, it felt like it would have been such a vain thing, like, do I still look good? Like, do I look the same? Am I aging okay, you know? My favorite one was somebody who put, this is me 10 years ago, and they put a picture of a grape, and then they said, this is a picture of me now, and they put a picture of a raisin. I'm like, oh. Oh, that is so good. That's so, so me. But the question this morning is, how is your spiritual life now versus 10 years ago? If you were to take a snapshot, would it be better? Has there been enough Bible and prayer in there? Or what other factors would be there? But more importantly, for what we're talking about today, is how is the spiritual life of the ladies in your church 10 years later? And where do you want it to be 10 years from now? Have you defined it? If we have Bible and prayer, define Bible and prayer, that are the factors that cause spiritual growth, as it says in those two books, then how do we get more of that in the lives of those around us? And I think the answer is to disciple. To disciple. To reach out, to help people be, from where they are and bring them to where they need to be. It means doing life together, coming alongside one another. Being level with them. We're not on pedestals. I really hope that nobody ever thinks that I'm up here perfect because I'm the teacher or whatever. I want to be real because they can't be real with me if they haven't seen the real me. I remember I got done speaking one time and this lady came up to me from the crowd and she goes, you ain't got an ounce of guile in you. And I was like, I don't even know what that means. I had to go look up the word guile, you guys. Like, it was a compliment I decided later, but anyway. Stephen Davey is truly brilliant, as you saw last night, because he can teach a sermon on the highest level, but use words that even the person who came for the milk can understand and drink. I just love that, and I feel like it's something that we should aspire to do. The goals of women's ministry matter. Have you thought of what your goals should be in your women's ministry? Several of you said you're leaders in the women's ministry. Do you know what those should be? I've often joked that my goal is perfect Bible study attendance. Right? Or at least better than last year, maybe? I don't know. If my goal has anything to do with me, my ministry, my Bible study, I have missed the point because none of it is mine. None of it is mine. It is all the Lord's work. I wish so much I could get rid of all the pronouns and stop saying my ladies or my Bible study or my anything because it is truly all His. Imagine what He can do through us if we would just put it on the altar for Him. There's so much of the teaching that I'm doing today comes from leading a Bible study in the last 7 years, so that's where it's coming from. However, I really am trying to just generalize it, prune it, so that it was mostly to do with all of women's ministry. So the first thing I did when I began to lead so many years ago was I wrote down a purpose so that we don't lose our focus. The purpose can be whatever you determine it to be. I wrote on your handout what the things that I wrote down, just an example, and it doesn't have to be for your group, but I said the purpose of our group Bible study is going to inspire others to live daily, to be in the Bible, from Proverbs 2. Forsake not the gathering, from Hebrews 10. Sharpen as iron sharpens iron, from Proverbs 27. Grow spiritually together, from Ephesians 4. A community of which they feel a part, Romans 12. Carrying one another's burdens, Galatians 6. Overall goal is to be a biblically sound group of ladies who are hungry for the Lord, who care for one another the way He taught us to care, so that we may let our light so shine. It's an intentional goal, and an intentional goal of the overall goal will make every decision of what we do with the parts of it so much easier to make. So far, we established that discipleship is a command for even us ladies, and one goal of ladies' ministry is to inspire ladies or disciples to grow closer to God in word and prayer. So now it's up to our part to do what it takes to accomplish that, right? So what would our part be? Now, here's the thing. Methods are many. Principles are few. Methods always change, and principles never do. So the principles are what you think are important in your Bible study and how you keep those as the most important, the goals that you're headed to, but the methods might change. Right now, Bible study for us uses all of those different size crowds. We have a lecture that's over 70 people in the lecture listening to somebody teach, but we have groups of 12 ladies each, and they meet with a discussion leader who talks through it. We have a group of four people that get together and plan what's going to happen, and we have that one-on-one time, which is a daily homework time that we encourage all the ladies to have. So there's a different views of the discipleship and how it happens, but it needs to happen. So here's my advice. If I were to get those goals, the goal of having women who care for one another, I'd say the first thing is that we would have to let them know that we care. It's not only okay, but it's really important to have relationships outside of the ones that we naturally make in our life. Especially as Christian women, especially as women leaders, we have to reach beyond who looks like us, who's our same age, who has children our children's age. You know, whenever Christ was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So loving our neighbor is an important part of it. So when I was young, 21 years ago young, I had a new baby, and I asked, or I can't remember if she asked me or I asked her, but pastor's wife and I played tennis. I'm sure I was trying to get rid of baby weight. She was new to the area. She was younger than I, and she had come over from England. And so we were playing tennis, and I remember we were laughing our heads off is what we were doing, because we weren't really playing tennis. I don't think the ball ever went back and forth, but we were spending time together. And I remember at some point that morning, she said, so how are your quiet times? This makes me laugh. I was like, we don't ask that question in America. I'd never been asked that before, and I thought it was kind of weird. Like, what are we talking about that for? That's so strange. I also told her to stop saying that she was in the toilet, because we don't say that. We say bathroom, but anyway, it's another thing. I'm not asking you to play tennis with your ladies, but I'm just telling you the discipleship doesn't always occur in the church building with a group of 70, a group of 12, a group of four. It occurs whenever we're out with people. What about having a play date with a new lady with her kids or someone over for coffee? I love lunches with ladies now, but there were days where I couldn't afford to have anybody over or go out to lunch. And so I would make a 2 servings of soup, and somebody would come over and I would serve those 2 bowls of soup, and we would enjoy the discussion. Discipleship does take action. It's not always, let's discuss dispensationalism and the hermeneutics involved in, it's not like that. To be doing the work of the Lord, it's so many different ways. I've heard that a teacher's job is not to teach, but to inspire learning. And I think a discipler's job is not to teach, but to inspire someone to be discipled by Jesus Christ. With that in mind, you will inspire more Bible learning if you care for people. Number 2 principle, always have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. And what I mean by that is always have a mentor, a mentee, and some running mates. A mentor might seem like an impossibility, especially if you are a pastor's wife, say, and you're like you don't have anybody in the church who is like above or whatever. There are plenty of people in the world that would love to help out. A mentor can be books. Spiritual mentor for me is my husband. But it is also ladies who are further down the road than I, especially those who have had similar roles to me, because I love to talk to them and before, you know, because they've already been where I am, and I want to know, what would I do? Is this looking okay? Or is there some reason we haven't done this before? I don't know. Mentors matter. Running mates. These are ladies you don't need to be told to spend time with. This is funny because you just know we all love the Lord. We can't wait to see how his work's going to be accomplished, no matter what it takes from us. Our motto is, as iron sharpens iron, so does one woman share her chocolate. Like, right? So these are the ones that, you know, there's a hurricane happening. Somebody needs a meal at a house. There's something going on, and they're already halfway there before you get there, before you even have to call them. You're already there together. Those are running mates, and I just love it. If you can't think of any, I would just ask that you pray fervently for them. It will strengthen you in the Lord when you have others that are running in the same direction. And then a mentee. This would be someone for whom you are praying and someone you are leading. Now, here's the thing. Mentees don't always come to you and say, hey, will you mentor me? It's not always that formal. It's sometimes they don't even know what they need, right? I have a granddaughter. She just turned 2, and she is not walking yet. She's almost 25 months old, and she can't walk yet. You know, that's a little bit of concern. But when I look at what happened here, she was born premature, and at the age of 1 year old, she didn't even weigh 15 pounds. So she has taken a long time to get muscle tone. She wasn't loving to eat, so we needed to get some more food in her, have her gain some weight and some muscle tone. And the food that she needed would have protein in it, not what she wanted, which was goldfish crackers. So to get her to do that, she didn't come to me and say, TT, that's what she calls me, TT, can you show me how to eat some steak? She never said that. But first, she trusted me because I got on the floor and I played with her. I read her book over and over and over and over again, the same one. I took her out for birthday breakfast. She said the whole morning, I'm happy, I'm happy. She does this with her hands. It was so cute. You know, we snuggle in the rocking chair as she falls asleep. She trusts me. And because the trust factor is there, when I give her steak, she's willing to try it. She knows that what I have in mind for her is for her best interest. Ladies are the same in your life. They won't know how much you care. They won't care how much you know how much you care, right? More is done to inspire Bible study outside of the Bible than we can possibly imagine. I'm not asking you to play tennis, and I'm not asking you to snuggle with people in a rocking chair. That would be so awkward. But I am asking you to make sure that they know that you care enough that you can build that trust. We're trying to get them to eat the meat of the Bible. Now, one thing that the city of man, the world around us, offers to people constantly that I never had to battle with my granddaughter is I feel like everybody out there is offering goldfish crackers all the time. They get so filled with these filler foods that then they don't want the real stuff whenever we want to invite them to it. Do you know what I mean? These can be well-meaning Christians that are out there putting these little posts up that are not true. They're practically heresy. But I have people who will say, I don't need to go to Bible study. I listen to Christian radio. Well, that is fantastic. I'm so glad you listen to Christian radio, but it's not in the Bible that that's one of the tasks you need to be on is Christian radio. It's a relationship with our Lord through Bible and prayer and Bible and prayer. Okay, let's go on. Number 3, let your light so shine. This means smile. Smile. I think it's funny because I was getting hot, but I'm smiling now. We have to be welcoming. It seems like a no-brainer for people in this room, but sometimes I feel like people need to tell their face what their heart is feeling. Are you excited about Jesus Christ? Are you excited about heaven above? Are you excited to go to a place where there's so much light from the glory of God you don't even need the sun or the moon? Are you excited to go somewhere where there's no more sin, no more tears, no more crying? Are you excited to go there? Like, let people know that when you're with them, when you're around them. And give them the grace that they need. I was working with a lady years ago, and those moments where you're like trying to get them to make the next step, and she finally made the next step and came to church, and she said, can I bring a friend? And I said, absolutely. And she showed up at church wearing what she would wear to be all dressed up, which was like fishnet stockings and a skirt that you couldn't wear control top nylons under because they would have shown, you know, that kind of short, with those 4-inch heels that I don't know how she walked in. But she came in there, and I was like so grateful that she walked in the door, and her friend was dressed the same way. And don't you know, as soon as church was done, people came up to me and asked me what kind of people I was bringing there. And it just kills me. We're not here to judge. We're here to shine the light. Ladies, let our face know it, and let the people know it, that they're welcome. Number 4, And this is specifically for the Bible study that I run here, because I told you that it's a one-on-one time with the Lord for homework. And then next is a small group of 12 ladies. They get together once a week to discuss the homework. And then next is a lecture with over 70 ladies where they listen to the teaching on the very homework that we did. That is not the only way to run a Bible study. We have nine different Bible studies here. We have a lot of different Bible studies here. But that's the one that I'm running. So that's, this next part comes with that because the 12 ladies that go into a small group, and each of those small groups has a leader. And this is what I want to talk to you about. Those leaders need a shepherd. They don't just go out there and, okay, now you asked me to be a leader, so now I'm going to be a leader. It is really important that we intentionally pray for, train, and protect our leaders. We can't just assume that they know. So we pray together as a leadership team before any of it starts. And I'll tell you, this is how important I think prayer is. If we pray so long that we don't get through the questions, I think we've done the right thing for our Bible study that day for the ladies that are coming to join us. Prayer is that important that we're handing it over. I loved that Jean Getz quote that you gave. I wish I could just fly it off the top of my head right now, but I can't. Maybe it's on the slide, but it was really good. It's so important. We need to make sure that we're right there praying together. Leadership teams need to pray together. When two or three are gathered in his name, how is the enemy of this world must just run from us? And it bonds so much more than just playing tennis together, right? But they also can use some training. For example, we have a training meeting at the beginning of the year. Does that sound so boring, training meeting? It sounds so boring, but it is a lot more fun than you think, because we're so excited to start our year together. We're excited to run together. We're excited to touch lives together. But in the training meeting, I go through some things because I think it's important that ladies have this information, because don't you know the devil is prowling, just wanting to get into your women's ministry. He wants to come in and take it over. If he could just cause some conflicts between the women, we could end the whole thing today. And so I like to train a little bit ahead of time just to, like, hey, this is going to happen, so let's knock this out. Let's put out, I used to tell my kids, you two, I had two that were really close in age and they bickered. And I said, you two are like, you have this flame over here in the corner. It's like a candle that's always lit. And then you have a little scuffle and it sets it on fire. And it's like all of a sudden everything's gone. I said, you got to put the candle out in the corner. Forgive each other, for start today anew. I feel like in ladies' ministry, we have to start anew each year with the right thinking. So let them know the goal and purpose of what you're doing in your ministry. That's another reason for knowing what the goal of your ministry is, so that they're aligned in it, because their buy-in changes everything. They need to know how to pray for their ladies. How do you do it if you have 12 ladies? What's the best way? I have leaders who have been small group leaders for so long. They do the training of the leaders. They are so good at it, you know? One of my favorite advices that they gave was, make sure that you treat everyone as if they're your favorite. And I was kind of bummed, because it was the first time I realized I wasn't her favorite. But I give them guidelines. Much like Sharon said, she has a welcome letter. I even call it a welcome letter that the ladies get. That's funny. But anyway, guidelines. And I always say, don't take down a fence until you know why that fence was put there. Because it might seem strange to have some guidelines that, you know, but there's some reasons for them. One issue with women in particular, and I've seen it in men too for sure, but no triangulation. I try to be so approachable. I want women to come to me so badly. There is hardly anything that turns me off more than a woman coming to me and saying, Terry, I want to talk to you. I talked to these other three people, and it's like I just don't even want to hear the rest. Nowhere. Tell me in the Bible where it says, talk to three people and then come to the person that offended you, or whatever it is. It's not there. So I really try to bring these leaders in so that we can end the passive-aggressive behavior that says everything's good in front of me, but then out in the hall it's going to be different when I go to lunch. I try to just be ready. No gossip. Loose lips sink ships. Leaderships, friendships, discipleships. They go down with gossip. So there's no need for it. And then when I said protect the leaders, what I mean is to just make sure that they feel like you're on their side. Leaders will feel like, she's going to judge me, or I messed up, this lady got mad in my group. I just really want them to know, no, I am always on your side. If there's ever an issue, if anybody ever comes to me and complains about a leader, what is my first word? Go to the leader. They want to know. They offended you. Like, they would really want to know. It's important that we protect that. Number 5, attitude is like a duck on water. You've heard that before, right? The duck looks like it's just
gliding across, but underneath the water it is going, going, going. And we're going, going, going because I want the ladies to come and just be there to have time with the Lord. And then number six is the advisory council. And this is a small thing, but for me, it's been very beneficial. I have ladies that I can go to, and it's like I can blame them. You know, when you're a kid and you say, like, my mom said I can't do blah, 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 then they didn't question you anymore whether you could do it. Like, the advisory council has just been so great. What do you think about this? Sorry, guys, they said no. So, it's very helpful to have. Whenever Jesus said, take my yoke upon you in Matthew 11, I realized it is not just to relieve our burdens. I've always thought it was a time that we could just take our stuff off and put it on him, which it can be. But when we have a yoke that is attached to the Lord Jesus, do you know that we're all heading in the same direction? And that's my goal, not that they get a yoke onto me, but that they get a yoke onto him. I want to finish with this story, and then I'm going to open for questions, so if you have any, let me know. This is an old one, but it's just powerful. When I was about 12 years old, I had this grand idea. I would make my dad's favorite cookies, which were peanut butter cookies, which is my favorite as well. And so this one day, it was after school, and all the brothers were there. I told you I had three brothers. People ask if I was spoiled like a princess. No, I was beat up a lot. But anyway, so this particular day, I made the cookies, and I put them in the oven. And what do you do when you have 8 minutes to wait before the timer goes off? Well, for me, I played the piano. So I went over and I was playing the piano, just having a good old time, and pretty soon the fire alarm went off. Because I didn't hear the timer go off because of the piano, so the fire alarm went off. And by the time I got to the cookies, they were smoldering little circles on the sheet. Well, of course, my brothers came running with the fire alarm and they said, oh, Terry must be cooking again. And I'm like, ah, it hurt so much. Then they started making fun of them, and they took the cookies outside and started using them as hockey pucks in the driveway, hitting them around. Well, wouldn't you know it, that's when my dad's car pulled in. And I'm standing in the corner of the kitchen just wishing these cookies would cool off enough I could throw them away and erase the sin, erase the problem, erase every part of it. And there what they were. It was just like the whole house smelled, and my dad walked in, and I thought, I can't handle one more criticism on this, you know? But my dad walked over to that hot sheet of cookies, and he took one of those burnt ones and he put it in his mouth and said, finally, somebody who makes cookies just the way I like them. The reason I tell you that story is I feel like women are coming here and they just want somebody to say, I like you the way you are. And then we can lead them to Bible and prayer and Bible and prayer. I'm so glad you guys came today. Does anybody have any questions about the women of prayer or the ladies' ministry? Yes?
I have one. Just in terms, at our church, we do a women's event once a month.
Okay.
And my question is, would you advise recycling, like, really popular old topics? Like, let's say, bring some up after 5 years or something, because you've got a new crowd, or would you suggest trying to kind of keep everything fairly new? That's something that we're dealing with.
Yeah. So on a monthly basis, you have a women's event, and you're wondering if you should recycle the topics every 5 years
we take
or something.
A break in the summer, so we have about 9 events per year. Mm-hmm. So we have some favorite topics, like being a welcoming church, practicing hospitality, things like that.
Yes.
That women need to be good at.
Yes.
And so we just don't know, like, do we keep bringing this up?
Right. Well, I think it's up to your individual church whether you keep bringing up the same things, but I read the Bible over and over and over again, so I don't think there's anything wrong with recycling topics, particularly if they're biblically based. So I would pray about it and see where the Lord leads, because that's a great, great thing to be doing for sure. Anybody else have anything? Yes?
Just a question. We're getting, and we have for the last 10 years, women that, have no background.
Right.
And women that are terribly abused.
Yes.
And women that are involved with police, drugs, alcohol. So it's way out of our expertise. And so what we're trying to develop is a team approach but it's difficult because our wonderful for the world in one sense, but for God, not so much, places that you can send women, safe houses, are not. I've taken that training, and it is very anti-scriptural,
right,
in the flavor,
right,
just like the world is. So I know there's places here that you can, and in Christian groups, but they're so overwhelmed.
Yes.
Do you deal with that at all, or you, because ours are, we do go straight to the Bible, but when you're dealing with someone getting terribly abused, life and death, children, you know, all this kind of stuff, somebody like me coming in,
right,
you know,
yeah,
have to have a team.
Right.
And we did develop 12 different women have different jobs for maybe one person.
Yes.
So no one drowns, but it's not just one. It's basically the type of even person who went to church, they're coming in very broken.
Right.
Maybe disillusioned because the person they married was a narcissist or something, you know. Whatever.
Right. So your question is, you have people coming that are in abusive relationships, abusive with drugs, et cetera, and you're not sure how to keep them in. So currently you have a team approach and you're trying to get them help, but you feel like you're not equipped to do it and you don't want to send them to the secular world for that help. And I think this could be a good opportunity for your women's ministry, that maybe you bring in that and have, you know, get trained on that. You said you're already trained, right? And so, but I'll share one story with you. I have a friend who was married with four young children, and her husband decided that he would come out and fell in love with a man, and he went and married the man, and then that man left his wife as well, and they're small children, so now they have seven children between them that they have every other week. So my friend, who came to this Bible study here, now has children, four children that she was homeschooling, who go to the homosexual couple's house every other week, and the government has given that homosexual couple a foster child to adopt. So what do I do with that lady, right? Like, right? Yeah. But here's the thing. I'll just tell you that this man having her kids, she didn't have time to attend a Bible study. She had to stop homeschooling and go back and get a job, put her kids in school that they could afford, etc. And she could barely even lift her eyes to the Lord. And so I think that those are times that we really have to dive in personally. And when we're together, I do ask every time, how are your quiet times? Because I want to lead her back into that, because I know she can do that. But I don't get into the nitty gritty of how wrong he is or how that we don't go, like, I want her to be yoked to Jesus Christ. And we've been meeting on a regular basis for 3 years now since he left. And I got to tell you, ladies, she is in the Word of God, and her church has asked her to reach out teaching other women. I thought, wow, this is just what the Lord does in healing hearts. But it is truly through prayer and word and prayer and word. So, all right, I think that's it. So we can go ahead and go to the next session. I don't remember, is it a general session or workshop next?
General
session. All right, well, we can walk down there together.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2024 Shepherd's 360 Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, please visit shepherds360.org.